Well, good morning, church. If you guys want to stand, we will get started with our time of worship.
Here I come, quiet my soul, remember, redemption's here, where your blood was spilled, my ransom, everything I wanted. It all is lost. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. And tried, human, the word became flesh, for my sin and death. Now you're risen, everything I want held dear, I count it all.
Praise the King, He's alive.
Amen? Amen. Boy, if that don't get you excited, I don't know what will.
Go on and tell it to the masses that He is God.
Lord Jesus, we just love You and we thank You that we can come together and we can worship You in this place. Lord Jesus, I just pray that You will just prepare our hearts for the sermon today, Lord, that we will walk out of this place changed and closer to You. It's in Your beautiful name that we pray. Amen. If you guys would like to just take a couple minutes to say hi to one another, and Pastor James is going to come up and give us a sermon.
It's one of those songs where you don't. Well, good morning, church. Morning. Just keep talking.
It's going.
I like it. As we were worshiping, you keep talking, it's fine. As we were worshiping, I was over here, and I'm thinking, we get to do this. We get to worship and be the church. You ever have those moments where you're at church, and you're like, God, this is a gift. I love that we get to do this, and I love that we get to do it here. I'm so blessed by this particular church. So I was having my little Jesus moment over there, and that I share that. Hey, my name's James. I'm one of the pastors here. And if you wonder where the other pastor was here, he's still here. He's on sabbatical. We'll have a video update coming probably next week or shortly after. But Jake is thriving. If we see each other passing in the store, we pretend we don't know each other. Give him all the distance. His kids are still coming. I won't point them out. They get a whole summer without being sermon illustrations, so I won't point to them this morning. But God's doing great stuff in Jake's life. Church, we have two quick announcements before we jump in. Number one, coming up in just a couple of weeks, we have our Love, Inc. golf tournament. And there's a couple of ways you can support this, and I'm going to tell you why we want to in a moment. But you can go down and buy a golf ball. They drop them out of the sky. You might win money, but more importantly, you get to give money towards Love, Inc. And you can also, they're trying to put together auction baskets. If you have certain items to donate, you go down, or I think it's in your bulletin, there's a list. And here's a question I would ask, why Love, Inc.? This organization in Shelton is doing so many things. In fact, just recently on Monday nights, we have partnered with them at First Baptist and Love, Inc. And over in 205 and 204 and in the alley, we've been teaching classes to help people learn basic skills, like car maintenance. If you ever came through here a few months ago, there were a whole bunch of people under cars in the alley, and they weren't stealing the catalytic converter out of the shuttle. That was a different day. But they're learning how to maintain their cars, just practical skills, self-defense, parenting classes. It is a beautiful opportunity, and people from our church are in there, and people from the community, from Love, Inc., all over, joining together, blessing this place. So, you may not want a golf ball, but go donate, go look at that list, and let's support that. Second, we have our tactics class coming up in just a couple of weeks. I got a peek at the sign-up sheet, and I probably shouldn't tell you this, but somebody last week on the sign-up sheet wrote, your mom. So, maybe they wanted their mom to sign up. So, if you're a mom out there today, go sign up for this tactics class and learn how to share your faith, your worldview, in a way that isn't that Thanksgiving dinner where we all leave angry and go home early, okay? A couple of weeks, you can sign up online with a card. We're going to do that together. Well, hey, we've been journeying through the fruit of the Spirit in church. I appreciate all of you going on that journey with me. What we get to see as we go here, we're all the way down here. It's crazy. We get to see that the character of Christ comes alive in our lives through his Spirit. Said another way, you can expect, if you are a follower of Jesus throughout your life, because of the Holy Spirit, as you obey, as you grow, all of this to come out in your life. And so, each week we take a moment and together we say these 16 words, this verse, before we put it up. If you want to really practice this week, go and close your eyes. We've been doing it for about 4 weeks. Close your eyes, and we're going to say Galatians 5:22. See how far you can get. It says this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Oh, who did that with their eyes closed? Oh, come on, I like that. Nicely done. So, our word this week is patience. And God has taught me a lot of it. And when you study patience, it's on your mind and your heart, and it's so countercultural. We don't want to wait for anything. We don't want to wait for the internet. We don't want to wait for our food. We don't want to wait more than 2 days for Amazon Prime. I mean, you know, if your package was there 1 day late, you're on there looking for that, angry. Where's my, like, it's just, we don't wait. I was thinking back to my teen years when we finally got the internet and you had dial-up. Does anybody remember dial-up? Yeah. It would take 24 minutes to download one song from Napster. And now we stream endlessly. In my life, I got to learn patience, particularly the last 10 days, because where I was staying didn't have Wi-Fi, and I used my phone to stream some TV on Amazon. And the second day of my month, I fell asleep with my phone on. Yep, and I used 1/3 of my data on June 5th. And so, if you know what this means, if you don't, that's okay. I got throttled for the last 10 days. Nothing makes you want to throw your too expensive phone at the wall like watching your email load line by line by line. Patience is tough. My goal today is expand a little bit our understanding of patience. I want to take us broader out and actually see that God making us wait is a gift. I want us to see that God gives us patience to spur us to love people like God loves us. Before we do that, I want to pray. Father, before we come to your word, we just lay down. I lay down my agenda. We lay down everything we bring in with us and ask that your Spirit moves in this place, in this church, through your word, that it would cause us to know you a little more, to let go of things that we should let go of, to grab onto things we should grab onto, and to worship you freely, Lord. Pray for us in the name of Jesus. Amen. So our word for patience is macrothumia. Macrothumia. And here's what the idea is behind this word, patience, in the fruit of the Spirit, patience. It is an idea of waiting on God without resentment. It is the ability to be long-suffering when things aren't going the way you dream them. It's the ability to take trouble without blowing up. I like to think of the opposite definition that I found for the opposite of patience is resentment to God, resentment towards others. The opposite of patience is anger that God is not doing things on your time schedule, in your timing, the way you want it. So this morning, what I want to explore together is why God would make us wait. I want to look at a couple of gifts in the waiting, because almost everybody in this room has something where God is making you wait, that you have to have patience. And so I'm just going to go straight towards it, look at the lesson. The first lesson we're going to see is we are not the center of the universe. Yeah. If you didn't know that, hold on, it's going to be a little rough, I think. Here's what I want you to picture. If you put your hand out here, and you picture in your hand our little solar system. In here in the grain of sand is our sun, and in the palm of your hands is our solar system with all its planets and asteroids and dust and whatever else is in our solar system. And there in your palm of your hand, that's where it's at. And here's what I want you to picture. That's our solar system, which exists in the Milky Way galaxy. And if that's in our palm of our hands, our solar system, the Milky Way galaxy would be the size of North America. Picture that for a second. This is everything, like somewhere in there is the Earth. Then you go out, and our little galaxy is the size of North America. And that galaxy is one of 400 billion plus galaxies in this universe. You just go out and out and out, and the universe is so big. And I give us this picture because we're not the center. Literally, Earth isn't the center even of our solar system. We're not the center. And this is so important as we come to patience. Existence isn't because of you. Creation isn't because of you. The things that exist out there aren't because of you. If we go to Genesis, we see this. It says, in the beginning, God. Not in the beginning, humanity. We didn't exist for another 6 days. Not in the beginning, James. In the beginning, God. The psalmist would say it this way. Before the mountains were born, or you were brought forth the earth. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Going even further, we can look at Daniel, and it says this, praise the name of God forever and ever, for he has all wisdom and power. He controls the world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. He reveals the deep mysteries, a deep and mysterious things, and knows what lies hidden in darkness, though he's surrounded by light. That's God's word, and what it tells us is we aren't the center of the universe, and we don't control anything. We don't control anything. I want to move us a little closer to our faith. You got a Bible there? Just real quick, if you have a Bible, we're going to jump around a lot today. I put the verses in there so you can look this up. God's word matters so much more than what I say, so those verses are in there. But you got a Bible, that story, that Bible, that truth isn't even about us. It's about Jesus. Pastor Matt, this guy, says this, from the beginning to the end, your Bible is the epic story of Jesus. He says, why is Jesus so central, so ultimate, so unequaled in his pages and in the heart of the world? Because he's the only one that came to earth, truly God and man, and lived a perfect life, died an atoning death, rose to vanquish sin, Satan, darkness, and death. Jesus was everything Adam failed to be. Jesus was everything that Israel failed to be. Jesus is everything I've failed to be. And he takes the place, pays our penalty, loves and forgives. Yes, the gospel is good news for us. Yes, we invite Jesus into our lives. Yes, we're part of the story, but we're not the main point. If you want a little more proof, we can go back to the book of Luke. If you were in church for the last couple of years, we were in Luke for a long time. And towards the end of it, after Jesus rises from the dead, he meets some disciples on the road, and they don't see him, and then he reveals, hey, I'm Jesus. And then it says this, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning him. One more verse, and just to make sure we know this is true, Jesus says this in Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and is to come. God is the center of the universe. Jesus is the center of our story, and this has everything to do with patience. Patience is long-suffering before giving up. It's the ability to wait. It's the opposite of resentment and anger and frustration with God's timing. And spirit-filled patience has to move us off the throne and know that this is God's world, God's kingdom, God's glory, God's plan, God's timing. Part of God's waiting is a gift to free you from the idea that you are the center of all of this. And if you're thinking, I know that, we all have to be freed all the time. And in some sense, it's because it's where how we're born. If you got a little baby, that is the center of the universe, right? They know they're the center of the universe because you cry and you go and you feed them, you clean them, you keep them alive. They kind of have to be the center of the universe. But, and we're not calling anybody out, but you've been around maybe 4, 5, 6, 7 year olds that still think they're the center of the universe, right? Mom and dad are still there, and maybe, you know, potty training's going too long, or they cry, or everybody's eating steak and they got, you know, chicken nuggets and ketchup, or whatever it is, they're the center of the universe. And it's cute when it's a baby. It's not cute when you're 15. It's really not cute when you're 75. Here's how that works. Jesus, by his grace, wants us to realize we're not that center. I think back to a sitcom when I was in high school, and I don't know what it was, but I remember this storyline. The son was sick. He was a teenager, and he was sick at home, and he started watching TV. And he realized that shows continue on even when he's not there. And it's played for laughs. He goes back to school, and his friends had a day without him. And what's reminded in his brain is that, oh, hold up. The world doesn't revolve around me. And that seems basic, but if I step back and I ask, where are you impatient? Where does resentment with God show up? Why does it show up? And so many times, it's because I've built a kingdom and nobody will serve me. Am I the only one? I build this kingdom and nobody serves me. Drive through Fred Meyer parking lot at 4:55 on a Friday and tell me your patience doesn't just get tested. Everybody's there getting gas and watermelons at the same time, and they're all trying to hit me and stop me from getting gas and watermelon at the same time. A pastor once said, either I'm the center of the universe and you all don't know it, or I'm not the center of the universe and you all know it. This is such a frustrating way to live, but we live here. And God loves us enough to send those pauses that we hate into our life to reveal what we don't have. Said another way, there's so much freedom in knowing you don't control the world. You're not the center. The story isn't about you, and it doesn't depend on you. It slows us down. There's freedom in knowing that God forces us to let go of the reins, the pressure. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, they keep talking about idols and other gods. And one of the gods we hold up is humanity. I become my own god of my own little kingdom. And I would say this, I don't know that we always catch it in Western culture. Going way back, humanism has invaded our thinking. And I'm stealing from the humanistic website from UK where it kind of all started. And this is humanism, kind of the god of our age. It says this is how they describe it. Humanism is a rejection of religion in favor of the advancement of humanity by its own effort. They go on to explain, humanism believes that in the absence of an afterlife or a discernible higher purpose to the universe, human beings can act to give their own lives meaning. And we say, well, I don't believe that. But sometimes out of our mouths come things like, well, what do I want to do with my money? What do I want to do with my life? What do I want to do with my retirement? What do I want to do with my home? You see, at the center of all of this is one little God who's terrible at being God, and that's me, over and over. And it's no wonder that we get frustrated when we get bitter at God when our family, friends, life, and job don't turn out the way we want them. Patience sends us back to God with everything. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. I'm going to read that again. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. And if you're sitting there thinking, okay, quit beating me up for my lack of patience, this isn't condemnation. This is freedom. You cannot carry the weight of the world. Let me show you what happens if you carry the weight of the world. Go and put that up there. That right there. You are not created to carry the weight of the world. This is a Jetta with 3,000 pounds of lumber, and I double-checked this really happened. 3,000 pounds of lumber. Most of us know a Jetta can't handle 3,000 pounds of lumber. It crushes us. I'm going to leave that up for a second because I want this picture in your mind. Attempting to control this world, your family, your friends, all that's around you will crush you like that. Some of us just need to take a deep breath, hold it in for 4 seconds, and breathe out, I'm not in control. God didn't make me in charge of all of this. He didn't tell me I had to figure out everything in the world. Some of us need to breathe out and remember, we can't control anyone. We've all tried, right? It's not just me. It didn't work out well. We can't control anyone. God didn't give you the responsibility to save the universe. He sent somebody else who did it. We need to hear this over and over. And back in 2020, I saw this show up in my heart and life. If you remember 2020, June, that's COVID, got BLM riots. We got defund the police, we got other side, all the stuff all at once. And I'm thinking, how do I figure all this out? And I just feel like God's shrinking me down. Instead of being about 6 feet, I'm like 5'8", and I'm walking around because I put all the weight of all this world and the problems on my back as if I could figure it out. And one day I was having a great prayer time in the shower at this great place to pray. And I'm there and God's like, I'm like, God, I can't figure all this out. And he said, yeah, I know. I didn't ask you to. James, I asked you to go love. I asked you to preach the gospel in season and out of season. Back then I was doing youth pastoring. I asked you to love those teens. I didn't ask you to figure out BLM or what we're supposed to do with all this mess or COVID. I didn't ask you to do that. You asked, and all of a sudden, I hope I remember this for the rest of my life. It's like I could stand up. Some of you have those weights with family and friends and issues, and God didn't ask you to carry them. But here's this beautiful thing. You're not the center. You're not the middle of the story, but you're important, and you're invited in. That universe is big, and you're invited into the story. The freedom we get is not just knowing we're not the center. The beauty is we're not the center, and yet God knows the hairs on your head. God knows the moments of your life. He knows the tears. He knows the pains, and he's in them. Psalm 139:16 reminds us. He says this about God, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Before you were born, God knew your days and your cells and your life. We're not the center of the universe, but we're not forgotten. Isaiah 49:15 says, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I, the Lord, will not forget you. If you're a Christian, you're invited into the story of redemption. Jesus picks no-name guys and sends them out on mission, just like us. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and then therefore go make disciples of all nations. Here's his gift. I want us to see. We talk about patience. Sometimes we talk about practical ways to be patient. I want us to start with the reality. All those moments are waiting. Pull us off the throne and let the God of the universe be there. And he's so much better at being God than us, right? So much better. If that's you and you grab on, breathe deep and let it go. It's number one. Number two, waiting. So waiting gets us out of the center of the universe. Number two, it also reminds us that we don't know what God knows. Are there any common sayings or missed sayings that drive you nuts? If there are, you can email them this week. Here's a couple that get on my radar. When people say espresso, E-X, instead of espresso, anybody drive you a little crazy? That one's on my mind because I was in high school. I said it wrong, and this pretty gal corrected me really loud in front of everybody, and they'll stick with you forever. How about this? When people say, I could care less, rather than I couldn't care less. Okay. Here's one that gets me. A loving God wouldn't do that. Every time I hear that, like, I perk up. I'm thinking, ooh, I got some theology, I got some James-splaining, I got some self-righteousness. Really, because with that saying, there's this weird arrogance to say, we know what love is. We know God's plans. We know how to intertwine 7 billion lives for the perfect plan. And the truth is, we don't. Patience teaches us we do not know what God knows. And God knows what he's doing. So the book of Job, chapter 38, ends this big story of this guy, Job. And if you don't remember the story of Job, I'm going to give you the quick 10-second version. Job's a guy with family, wealth, and health. And then he has no family. They're all dead. He has no wealth. It's all gone. And he has no health. And he sits down in the dirt. And his buddies show up. And there's this long story of discussion about suffering in Job. And Job hangs on. Even though his friends don't give the best advice, he hangs on. And then towards the end, he finally starts to think, I used to have good health. I used to have these things. Why doesn't God just kill me? At the end, there's this question in his waiting. And I want to share how God responds to Job's questions. This is Job 38 from the New Living Translation. I like how they phrase this. This is God talking to Job. God says, who is that? Who is it? Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Okay. God is love. God is loving. He loves you guys. But if he ever says brace like a man, that is terrifying. He goes on to say, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? Who supports its foundations? Who laid its cornerstone as the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst forth from the womb? As I clothed it with clouds and wrapped it in thick darkness. For I locked it behind barred gates, limiting its shores, and I said, this far and no farther will you come. Here your proud waves must stop. You can read Job 38. He goes on for a while. And then he says to Job, do you still want to argue with the Almighty? You are God's critic, but do you have the answers? And then Job so rightly responds. He says, I am nothing. How could I ever find the answers? I will cover my mouth with my hands. I have said too much already. That's a great response. The gift of waiting and patience is, we do not know what God knows. And sometimes, Jake talked about this a while back, God doesn't fully reveal his plans and his patience. But God reminds Job, he doesn't tell him why he did everything, that he knows exactly what he's doing. He measured, he planted. He uses a picture of the ocean. And if you've ever been to the ocean and watched the waves come in and destroy your sandcastle, there's nothing you can do to stop that. Years ago at Westport, back in the, I think, early 2000s, they built this big parking lot and a bathroom, not the one that is there now. And they built this beautiful engineering marvel. And one winter, the ocean came in, and it was no more. And God says, I told it where to stop. I told it this far and no more. I'm in control. I have a plan, and I know what I'm doing. If we look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, there's this hall of fame of faith for men and women. And every single one of them had to wait on the Lord's timing and plan. This is Hebrews 11. It says this, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him for the same promise. If you remember this story, this recorded story in Genesis, this guy Abram is living his life, and God says, come with me. He changes his name to Abraham, and he says, if you come with me, if you go where I tell you, I promise you, you'll be a great nation. I promise to bless you. I promise to make your name great. I promise all families of the earth will be blessed. And if you know the story, when God made this promise, Abraham was about 75 years old. And his wife Sarah, she was about 65 years old. Okay? Some of us are those ages. They're promised a baby. That sounds terrible, right? But here's what God does. He makes them wait 25 years. 65 and 75 seem too old. 190 seem way too old to be having a baby. And yet God makes them wait because he knows what he's doing. Think back to the story of Joseph. And he's a young guy. And this is in Genesis as well. And about age 17, God shows him his future and how he's going to lead his family. And then God makes him wait 11 years. Then makes him wait two more in prison. We think back to Moses in the Old Testament, and he's thrown in the river and saved by Pharaoh's daughter. He rises to riches. He flees, and Hebrews records this. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God. And then God made him wait 40 years. And then as they're delivered, God made him wait. And then God put him with a bunch of angry people who every 5 minutes complained. Here's the fruit of endurance and forbearance and long-suffering. It's a reminder that God's plan is in motion. We don't know what God knows, but he knows what he's doing. When we say a loving God would never do that, I think over and over in Scripture, a loving God does that because he knows what he's doing, and it's the most loving thing. God makes us wait. I bet we could sit around in a circle and tell stories of things we're waiting for or times we waited, times that we got to see God's reason and times we didn't. We don't always get to see the reasons. If we go back to Hebrews 11, the author of that book says this, they all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. Waiting makes us know sometimes we don't get to see all God is doing, but it doesn't mean he's not doing it. It doesn't mean his plan's good. Sometimes we get a glimpse into what God is doing. Here's what we know. Almost every single place you find faith in the Bible, trust in God, that word patience is right with it. If you want faith, you have to have patience and trust in God. You got to wait for his timing. If you want patience, you have to have faith. Patience without faith, what are you trusting in? Faith without patience doesn't have that long endurance. So I would step back and ask, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting on God to do? Where do you need to be reminded this morning that we don't know what God knows? If God is all wisdom and all knowledge and all power and not constrained in time, here's what I try to remind myself all this last week as I did permits in the county. Yeah. God knows what is going on. God knows the perfect timing. God knows what needs to happen when. And I may only get a glimmer this side of heaven, but God's doing things. And I want to step back even further for this church. You're growing in your faith. You're laying down things that God has called you to lay down. And here's what you might just get a glimmer of. The generations after you that are being changed. Some of you are first generation Christians. You have changed the course of your family line, and you will just get a glimmer this side of heaven. Some of you are fighting for holiness and forgiveness, and that is changing everything, and you may only see a glimmer of it. Some of you are fighting to love your kids or your parents or your neighbor, and you may not know why God's making you wait for them to come around, but he's doing something, and we get a glimmer of that. And nothing can stop the plan of God. I want to land this point in Isaiah 14:27. It says this, "The Lord of hosts, for the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? No one." So waiting helps pull us out of the center of the universe, off the throne. Helps us to remind us that God knows what he's doing. And finally, patience teaches us to love like Jesus loved us. So I've been saying this every week. The world needs Jesus. And as this increases and we show loving kindness to the world, it's really just a reflection of what God has done here. And we can't love people without patience. On this list, the one that most people want to skip is patience. Because we kind of give ourselves permission, right? I'm just not patient. That person's exhausted my patience. It's their fault. You don't know how annoying or rough or aggravating or troubling they are. And with that in mind, I want to bring us back to a story in Luke 22. Jesus just washed the feet of his disciples. He tells them to serve one another. He gives this great picture of what he's about to do in communion, where his body's going to be broken for them and their blood shed for them. He lays this all out. And if you've ever had one of those big God moments, he has one of those moments with all of his disciples. And then immediately, Luke 22, 24 says this, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. This is the picture. Jesus just laid it all out, and how do his disciples, the people that hung out with him, respond? Hey, I'm better than that guy. Sorry, I didn't mean to point at you. I'm better than that person. I'm better than them. Right, Jesus? I'm the greatest. And if this isn't humanity in a nutshell, this verse is an indictment on all of us in one small verse. The fact that God doesn't hit control, alt, delete, and start all over right there. These are guys that hung out with Jesus, but instead, God is patient with humanity. God is gracious. He's not waiting around unsure of what will happen. He knows his plan, but he's long-suffering with your mess. All the way back to Exodus, this is what it says, the Lord God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and sin. He doesn't pretend sin doesn't exist. He doesn't ignore it, but he's patient so that we might come to repentance, so that we might come back to him. Think back to that Hebrews Hall of Fame passage. Every single one of those people that waited also required God's patience. Abraham doubted, pretended his wife was his sister. Sarah, his wife, laughed at God. Jacob, he stole a birthright from his blind father. Moses didn't believe God could actually do it over and over and over. It's not people really being patient with God, it's God being patient with us, right? There's this really cool story in the book of Judges about this gal named Rahab. And she's mentioned just for a moment, but she's also mentioned in Hebrews. And if you met Rahab in her daily life, she was a prostitute in this city, Jericho, just full of sin and brokenness. And if you met her, she's a prostitute. She has a house. Who knows the abuse that she'd gone through? Who knows the abuse she'd given? Who knows the sins in her life? But she's a mess. And you could look at this person and say, why is God waiting for them? But then, in his timing, as these Jewish spies show up to check out the city, they meet. She gives them shelter. They make a promise. When the city's torn down, she and her family are saved. And then the Bible records something that we can miss. She joined them. She married a Jewish guy. She was brought into the people of God. And then she's listed in the great, 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 great grandmothers of our Savior Jesus Christ. God's love and patience is to bring many of us into his kingdom. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if that's God's patience, that's the patience we have to have with each other by his Spirit. So this is why when Paul talks about agape love, he says, love is patient. First word, love is patient, not love is nice, not love is sweet, love is huggy. Love is patient because we can't love people without it. It's the way we've been loved. It's the way we've been loved, and it's so hard Because people are slow to grow. People do the same dumb, mean things over and over and over. People frustrate us, and here's the coolest thing, we do the same thing back. You are slow to grow. You do the same dumb things over and over. You frustrate at least one person. But God has been seen fit to pour his love on you. That's that picture. And I'm going to end here. We're going to come to the table, but I'm going to end by getting even a little smaller and focused on that patience towards one another. Are there any Christian brothers and sisters in your life that you've given yourself permission to stop being patient with? To stop loving? To stop running after? Maybe their beliefs aren't as theologically sound as yours. Their worldview isn't as developed. Their politics are annoying. They talk too much. They say espresso instead of espresso. I don't know. Any of those things. The Holy Spirit's fruit of patience is here for everybody. We're supposed to love our neighbor, love our enemy. But in the Bible, we're supposed to have a special love for one another. In case you don't remember this, I'm going to read you some verses so you don't think it's just me. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. John 13:35 says, by this all men, all people will know that you are my disciple if you have love for one another. This is talking about Christians together in church. Philippians 2:2 says this, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Just a check in our hearts. Sometimes it's easy to love outside. It's easy to love other people outside because we have less expectations. Are there Christians that you've forgotten that they need to be loved by you the way God has loved you? Christians that you've given yourself permission to pull that patience back with. One of the beauties of serving in youth ministry is you get to learn a lot of patience. And you get to see behind the scenes in people's lives. And so one of the things we do in youth ministry is we would do a lot of service projects. Some of you grew up, and by the time you were one, you had your name on the chore list, right? You had children, and they had chores by the time they were one. They're carrying that bucket someplace. But that's not everybody. And so working with students, we would do these service projects, and you'd have a range. Some of your kids are out there, and they're just hustling. And then there's other kids that wouldn't be. And I think of this particular moment where we are out at the Christian school and there's about four students. And we have a giant pile of gravel to spread around. And three of them knew how to rake. And they're just getting after it. You'd be proud if they were your kids. And then there's one. And she's holding a rake. Maybe like nobody's ever held a rake before. Because she had never held a rake before. And so she grabs onto this rake, and somehow she's making the pile bigger. She's doing it all wrong. And one of the students is finally like, what is wrong with her? And here's this beauty in patience as we give it. It lets people's story be bigger. She came from a home. Her parents didn't want her and made it expressly clear. They didn't interact with her. She spent a lot of her life bouncing around different places. This was the first time she'd ever touched a rake. She was overcoming the fear of being inadequate because she knew, she isn't dumb, she knew that everybody's raking way harder than her. And there's this beautiful moment that I think applies to all of us as we work with each other in the church, is sometimes what we see is the best somebody's ever done. That was the best raking she had ever done. She was growing right before us. And I got to lovingly pull aside the one that was frustrated and say, hey, I love how hard you work. Can we be patient and teach her? And I got to pull her aside and say, so good. Well done. Keep after it. Don't hold a rake like that. Hold it like this. Oh, can we love each other like that? That's what we're created to do, to look around and have this generosity. So we're going to head towards communion in just a moment. You guys can actually start passing that out as I wrap this up. Here's what I want us to think about. God's universe. It's God's plan. It's God's story. And yet, every single one of you has been invited into it. If you're not a Christian, nobody in this room started closer to God than anybody else. We all started where Rahab started, broken and distant from our Savior God. And we do communion together over and over. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, because he wants us to remember exactly the way he loved us. I'm going to read from scripture about this. Jesus says, take this. He has a cup in his hand. Take this and the bread in his hand and divide it among yourselves. He says, for I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying that this cup that is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood. We're going to have a moment as the band comes up and plays of reflection. I just want us to search our hearts. I don't ever want us to leave with guilt and shame, but search, is there some place where you have given yourself permission to pull away from the fruit of patience? Is there a place that maybe you've said, you know what, I don't need to love that person the way God loves me? Or just go, are you carrying the weight of the world today? God did not ask you to solve the world. Do you feel like that Jetta with 3,000 pounds? Come to the cross. Here's what God did. He broke his body for you. He shed his blood for you. So we're going to reflect for a couple of minutes as a band plays. Father, I thank you so much for your love and your grace and your kindness and your patience. And Father, may we leave here not downcast, but But God, excited that you are on the throne and there's nothing that can stop your plan. No person, no power, no strength, no ocean, no might, God, that can stop your plan. And God, you are coming back for your church. So God, we leave here in the grace and knowledge that you did it all, you're doing it all, and you've called us and invited us in. And in that we worship you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Song to you guys today, so if you don't know it, that's okay, just try to follow along and listen to the lyrics.
My treasure, my prize. I am yours.
Well, thank you so much for being here today.